Welcome to the Deeper Daily Broadcast with Pastor Paul White. We hope the good news of God's abundant grace and favor will be daily bread to your soul. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Paul.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Deeper Daily Broadcast. Glad to have you with me today. This is Pastor Paul White. We'll be here each day this week, 15 minutes a day, whatever format you're listening. Many of you are listening by radio, but there are maybe just as many or many more listening by website at paulwhiteministries.org or listening to our podcast on iTunes. Either way, we're glad to have you with us, and we hope you enjoy this week's worth of programming. I'm going to pull out a classic message this week from a Sunday morning of about a year ago. Actually, it was a little over a year ago from our home church in Midland. This is one that at the time was kind of one of our popular messages. I had never preached it this way before, and I don't guess I have quite this way since. So I think it'll come off as very fresh for those who maybe haven't followed the ministry all that long. I'm not going to waste any time. Let's get into it, and every day we'll just jump right in. Here's, can't get no satisfaction.
The satisfaction of the believer, coming to a place where you feel at ease and at comfort with your Father. And that's not as easy as it sounds, because years and years and years of teaching us who God is, not all of which is good teaching, has led us to a distance from our Father. And I want to talk about satisfaction. I'll title this, Can't Get No Satisfaction, because many people are living a Christian life where they don't seem to be able to find satisfaction. And let me tell you why. There is a lot of outlying reasons, but you will never be satisfied in Christ as long as you do not know what God thinks about you. If you don't know exactly what the Father thinks of you, you cannot be satisfied, because without a proper understanding what He thinks of you, you feel as if you must earn His love and you must earn His respect. It's difficult to be a kid that grows up in a house where you feel like you have to earn your parents' love. Those kids usually go on to have very rough lives. They lead a tough existence because they felt like the one or two people in the world that were supposed to love them unconditionally, they had to earn that love. And that causes them to go through a spiral in their lives where they're always, they don't trust love either, because the first taste of love that they had from mom and from dad ruined them. It made them feel like they were not worthy. A lot of people drag that over into the church. Now, some of it's just been taught to us that God is an angry God full of vengeance and judgment, lightning bolts and smokes coming out of His nose and fire breathing out of His mouth, and that if we're not careful, He's going to barbecue us at any moment. And so we sort of, even from little kids up, fear God. You always fear God. God's always watching you. He's always watching what you do and behind closed doors. And we're giving this feeling that God's against them, even to little kids. And you say, well, I think we ought to do that to kids, to give them a fear of God. Actually, we ought to show them how loved that they are, how much that God cared for them to send Jesus, that even though they don't understand it and they'll never earn it and they'll never deserve it, what love He has for them. If we can instill that in our kids, we raise them up as satisfied believers. Satisfied that their Father's not mad at them, satisfied of how holy He is. Whenever you talk to people in the church about the holiness of God, there's a perception amongst many people that God is this thrice holy God, that if you were to walk into the gold paved streets of heaven and you saw God, you would fall on your face and tremble and shake, and you wouldn't whisper and you wouldn't speak. Some drag that over into the service. If God moved here today with holiness and power, we would all tremble and shake, and you wouldn't even dare chew gum in His presence. And that perception of God, again, causes us to feel like God is distant and holier than us, and that we should always be careful and quiet. And it really leads us to sort of a backing off in the Spirit. We're not really approaching God. We're going backwards. The holier He gets, the further away I shrink. The Bible says the opposite. Paul said to go boldly to the throne room of grace. Now that is it's different than sniffle away, you know, and because God's so big and I'm so little. I spent years of my ministry preaching to people to never forget who you used to be. Never forget who you would be without Christ. Never forget what you used to do. And I didn't realize what I was doing, but I was focusing people on the old man, the old them, and without meaning to, because I would have never done that intentionally, I was drawing their attention away from Jesus' loveliness. Because every moment I have you looking at the old you, you can't, your eyes don't look two places at the same time. You can't look at His finished work if you're looking at your unfinished work. And so, unbeknownst to me, I was causing Christians to treat God like this instead of go boldly into God's presence, into the throne room of grace. So when I preached holiness, and I still hear it preached and taught this way sometimes now, holiness was something that was scary. God, the thrice holy God, well, if I thought of His holiness, well, I figure I'd shrink away. However, the psalmist David understood he was ahead of his time. He was a new covenant thinker in an old covenant world. And he functioned on faith. And whenever he wrote of God's holiness, here's what he said. Psalms chapter 92. I'm sorry, 97. Psalms chapter 97. Go to the very last verse of the chapter. I'm going to base the beginning of this sermon today on this verse. The 97th chapter of Psalm, verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord. Ye righteous. Now, how many of you here are the righteousness of God in Christ because of Christ's sacrificial death at the cross? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the right to raise your hand and say, I am the righteousness of God. So when you see verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, He's talking to you. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Now look at that text. Give thanks when you remember how holy He is, give thanks. What we hear oftentimes is, when you remember how holy He is, shield your eyes. When you remember how holy He is, take a step backwards. When you remember how holy He is, remember how unholy you are. That's what we hear. David said, when you remember how holy He is, say thank you. Now, why would I say thank you when I remember how holy He is? What about His holiness should make me say thank you? Say, well, you should say thank you because He's holy and you're not. That's not going to cause me to say thank you. That's going to cause me to take a step backwards. Something about remembering His holiness makes me want to say to Him, thank you. Thank you for what? When you remember how holy He is, your spiritual minds should go to the finished work of the cross, where Christ's sacrificial death met all of the standards of God's holiness. So when you think of how holy God is, you should think that He is so holy that He accepted Jesus as a perfect sacrifice, put all of your sins in Jesus, put all your sickness in Jesus, then killed Jesus so He wouldn't have to kill you. So when you think of how holy God is, what should come to mind is Calvary. And that should make every one of us that are righteous say, thank you. When I remember your holiness, I say thank you that you chose to sacrifice your Son instead of judging me. Praise the Lord. Who needed satisfied at the cross, us or God? God, because God was the one offended by sin. Adam sinned in the garden. God was offended, and truly in the spirit realm, what happened was that when Adam sinned, there was a gap, an infinite gap dug between man and God. So that no matter how good Adam went on to try to be, he'll never jump that gap. So Jesus had to come, and then when God gave the law then, the gap is even wider because now man has a standard. Did you know that prior to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, men were sinning, but God didn't count it against them? The book of Romans chapter 5 says that before the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. That means that from Adam to Moses, men were doing wrong, but God didn't count it against them because they didn't have a law. The moment He gave a law, men had all their sins counted against them. When Jesus came, He lived all of the law, right? Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law, which means how much of it's left for you to fulfill? So why do you keep trying? None of it's left for you to fulfill. Otherwise, Jesus didn't fulfill all of it. Having fulfilled all of it, He moved it out of His way. Colossians chapter 2, He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, nailing them to His cross, moving them out of our way. They're no longer an obstacle. Now, if there's no law, sin's not counted against you. So if Jesus has removed the law, how much sin is counted against you? None. Say, Pastor, even after I get saved and fail, my sin is not counted against me? No, it cannot be counted against you because God has judged all sin in Jesus. Now, listen carefully because I'm going to push you in the deep end of the pool, okay? You guys, we've waded into the deeper end through God's grace and covenant over and over and over. This won't blow your minds. It might have blown your mind a year ago or 2 years ago, but you're ready. Truthfully, whenever man sins, whether he's saved or not, whether he is saved or not, God is not offended. When a sinner sins, God finds no offense. When a sinner sins, God doesn't get mad. When a sinner sins, God doesn't pull his lightning bolts back and get ready to throw it. Here's why. Because that day at the cross, he took all of those sins, collective, past, present, and future, he put them in Jesus and he killed his son. Thus, God was satisfied 2,000 years ago by all of Jesus' perfection. So, when man sins, I'm talking about a sinner, not a saint. Even saints are this way, but it really blows our mind when we think he's not mad at sinners. Even when a sinner sins, God does not get mad because he's already got mad at Jesus. The wrath of God was poured out against the Son. Whenever the angel of death, please note his title. He's not the angel of fuzzy bunnies. When the angel of death came through in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, looking at every house, what caused the angel to pass to the next house? The blood. Whenever he saw the blood on the doorpost and the door mantle, the Bible says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Thus the Jewish Passover feast. I will literally pass over that house, over the blood. Now, why does the angel of death pass over the blood? What's his title? Death. He comes to do one thing. Kill. When he gets to the house and sees and smells blood, it means something's already been killed. Right? So having seen something is already dead, he cannot kill twice. His job is not the angel of second deaths, two deaths, mega deaths, not a heavy metal band. His job... the angel of death one time. So when he comes to the house and sees death, he has to go to the next house. Now, when you and I are underneath that blood, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we're in the house, blood's on the doorpost, the door mantle, and we fail inside the house, we mess up, we sin. God cannot come past the threshold of the blood of Jesus and kill us for our sin because something has already died for everything in that house. That is God's holiness. If God were anything less than that, God would not be a holy God. Because God would be unfair. He would be killing Jesus for your sin, then he'd kill you for your sin too. And you know who he'd have to apologize to? Not you. Jesus. He'd have to say, Son, I'm sorry. Doug's just sinned too much. Now you want to know what? The biggest piece, not picking on Doug. The biggest piece of self-righteousness that we have is us thinking we can out-sin God's grace. We think more of our ability to sin than we do His ability to forgive. We are so cocky about our ability to mess up that we are confident that there is no way His blood can catch up with all of our mistakes. So do you know, because we can't be satisfied that He's satisfied, we try to live in a way to satisfy Him.
Thank you for listening today to the message. Can't get no satisfaction. If you'd like a copy of this message, ask for it by the title, and we'll send it to you postage paid and free of charge, our gift to you. It's called Can't Get No Satisfaction. Hope you'll be with us again tomorrow, and until then, this is Pastor Paul White reminding you that God is love and Jesus is lovely.
Thank you for joining us for the Deeper Daily Broadcast. To order products mentioned in today's program, write us at Paul White Ministries, P.O. Box 985, Poplar Bluff, Missouri 63902, or call us at 573-686-2414. To order online, visit our website at www.paulwhiteministries.org. May God's abundant grace and favor be with you in Jesus' lovely name.